Has anyone here ever been bitten by a snake before? I'm curious. I haven't. I'm just trying to help you raise your hands. I have not. Really? Somebody back there? You've been bitten? Wow. Ugh. No, thank you. Yikes. I cannot stand snakes. There was a phase where Ben went through where he really wanted a pet snake, and I was like, no, never going to happen, never going to have a snake in our house. Thankfully, he's changed his ways and his desires as he's grown older and wiser. But anyway, I can't stand snakes. I remember when I was about 9 years old, I was born in Howell, Michigan, and I grew up in Fowlerville, Michigan. And we were living in a parsonage at the time, and in our front yard of this parsonage, there was like this huge gardener snake outbreak. I don't know what was going on, but there were just like piles of them everywhere in our front yard. And I can remember my brother and I were out there with sticks, and we were just going, and we were whacking all these snakes, you know, to try to kill them. And then our dog got into it, and he could grab them and shake them until they're dead. And it was crazy. Thankfully, in Michigan, we only have one venomous snake, the eastern Massasauga rattlesnake. It's actually got very potent venom, but the interesting thing is its fangs are very short, so it can only release a teeny bit of that venom at a time. So even though it's a really dangerous snake, they rarely bite people, and only a small amount of venom is injected, so it doesn't cause a lot of harm. There are several other dangerous snakes in the United States. You've probably heard of the cottonmouth, the copperhead, and the diamondback rattlesnake. Of course, in the Amazon, you have to watch out for the bushmaster, the coral snake, and the pit viper. In Africa, a bite from a black mamba can be fatal unless you're treated immediately. In India and Asia, you'll find the third most dangerous snake in the world. You probably know this one, the king cobra. However, the most dangerous snakes in the world reside in Papua New Guinea and Australia. And as some of you know, my wife and I, our family, we lived in Papua New Guinea for 2 years. And I can remember my friend Aute telling me a story about how his grandmother was out working in what they call the kunai, which is the tall grass, got bit by a snake and died. And they were deathly afraid of snakes. The Papuan taipan kills up to 1,000 people each year. That's crazy. Now, I think part of the reason for that statistic is in Papua New Guinea, these people don't have anti-venom kits with them. They don't have good ability to get to medical help in time. So I think that's part of the reason that number is so large for them. The other is the inland taipan of Australia. It has enough venom in one bite to kill 100 men. Whew. Thankfully, it is so reclusive that people are rarely ever bitten by it. The one you have to watch out for in Australia is the eastern brown state snake, which is responsible for more death there. Now, if that hasn't creeped you out yet, turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. You're probably wondering, why all this information about snakes? Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read verses 4 through 9 together. Just to set the context, the Israelites have, through mighty wonders and the outstretched arm of God, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They're on their way towards the promised land. They're excited to get to the promised land. They're working their way through the wilderness. They've had the experience of encountering God on Mount Sinai. And then comes a time when there's a snake outbreak among them. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea. This is starting in verse 4, Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You might think that is bizarre. What in the world is going on here? Why would God do this? What can we possibly learn from it? Let's dig in. You have notes if you want to follow along with us. So the first thing we encounter here in this passage is this deadly snake outbreak. There's a problem, right? But why did that happen? Let's just think about the context here a moment, okay? It says the Israelites lost patience. They were impatient. Why? Well, you see, the Israelites needed to pass through the land of Edom on their way to the promised land. But the Edomites refused to let them enter their land safely. Even though the Israelites had said, "We're not going to do anything to you guys. We're not going to try to conquer you. We just want to pass you through your land on the way." They didn't trust them, and so they refused to let them pass through. Now, God had not commanded the Israelites to conquer Edom. The Edomites are actually distant relatives of the Israelites. They're descendants of Esau. And so they, because of this, they had to go around Edom. Now this made for a long detour to go around Edom on their way to the promised land. So on their way to the promised land, now they've got this detour. It's going to take longer than we expected. And they begin to grumble. They lose patience. I can identify with that. Can you? Now, I grew up in West Michigan, right in the snow belt. So to me, when there's a snowstorm, that's like a playground. Okay? And I'll confess that when somebody is going like 40 just because snowflakes are falling in the air, I'm a little irritated and a little impatient. Like, come on, we're fine. Let's go, people. It's going to be okay. How easily are we prone to lose patience, to grumble or complain? How often do we fall into the same attitude when we've been waiting and praying about something and it feels like it's never going to happen? It feels like something always gets in the way. Well, think about this for the Israelites. Did this surprise God? Did this interfere with God's promise to bring them to the promised land? No, it didn't. But they didn't just lose patience. That patience moved to criticism and complaining. Now, naturally, when I'm behind somebody who's going slower than I think they should be and I'm losing patience, I might complain, "What are you doing? What's wrong with you? You can drive a little faster. It's going to be okay. Have you never driven in snow before, right?" So I might criticize the person in front of me. But they didn't just say, "You stupid Edomites, why didn't you just let us pass through your land?" They turned their criticism and their grumbling toward God and toward Moses. You catch that? "You brought us out here to die. There's no food or water." Well, there is food, but we're sick of it. "It's gross. We hate this food that you've provided for us. This isn't what we had in mind." So they questioned God's goodness. Do you catch that? They questioned the goodness of God. And then they were punished. The Lord sent fiery, the word fiery also means venomous, snakes among them. These snakes bit people, and many Israelites died, tells us in verse 6. That seems drastic. You might ask, why did God do this? And I think the answer comes if you see what they did in response to it. Look at verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you." So the people knew that what they had done and how they responded to this detour was sinful. They spoke against God. They spoke against God's appointed leader, Moses. They broke the covenant that they had made with God. They forsook the Lord when they said, "We would rather go back to Egypt than spend an extra week," or whatever amount of time it took them to go around to Edom. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We have an example of the covenant that was made between God and Israel. "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord," this is Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, "the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the field," and it goes on. Now go to verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and flocks. Cursed shall be you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." These were the conditions of the covenant that God made with His people Israel. And so here they forsook the Lord. They complained about what He had provided for them. They complained about this long detour. They grumbled about their leaders. They wished they could just go back to Egypt. This is more than just grumbling. It is rejection and rebellion against God and His covenant. And you may think that God is harsh here, but God has repeatedly shown them grace and mercy all throughout their wilderness journey, time and again. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This isn't their first complaint to God. And there are so many times where Moses has been pleading for the people before God, and then God has offered them grace and forgiveness. After their first complaint, God still provided manna from heaven and water from a rock to sustain them in the wilderness. The reality is the Israelites would have been dead without Him already at this point in the wilderness. But He is also a holy God who must punish sin, who disciplines those He loves, the Scripture tells us. A God who keeps His covenant even when the Israelites failed to keep the covenant with Him. And so He had to discipline them. They know they deserve it. That's why they're asking Moses, "Plead with God for us, because we have sinned and we have rebelled and forsaken the Lord." And so they ask for Moses to plead. And so Moses goes before God and he prays for them and pleads for them. And we see this bronze serpent being lifted up, verses 7 through 9, and verse 8. And the Lord, so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses prays for the people, and God responds to his prayer. Interestingly, I want you to notice this. Interestingly enough, God did not remove the serpents or prevent them from being bitten. Do you notice that? That might make you curious. He didn't remove them or prevent them from being bitten, but what he did was provided them a cure, a solution, a way of deliverance from death, and in reality, their sin, because they'd sinned against him. If you think of Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he prayed and he pleaded with God to remove it, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So here God doesn't remove the problem, but he gives a way through the problem. He provided a cure, a way of deliverance from death and sin. So he instructed Moses to make a bronze fiery serpent, basically just like the ones that were biting them, to raise that up on a pole so that if anyone is bitten by a snake, they can choose to look up at the serpent and, so to speak, live. And I want you to understand a couple things here. First of all, they had a choice, didn't they? Look and live. Trust in what God has provided, or decide, this is ridiculous. I'm not looking up at a bronze snake. It can't, it's not going to fix this. That can't save me. They had a choice. The second observation I want you to notice is that the snake was not magic. There's nothing special about this serpent on the pole. God healed them when they acted in faith by trusting in what He provided for them to be delivered through. So God puts the snake up on the pole. It's not looking at the snake. It's not the snake that's healing them. It's God healing them through the deliverance that He provided for them. There was no magic in the snake. Remember when Paul was bit by a poisonous snake that came out of the fire when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and the snake had no effect on him? The people thought he was a god. But God used that snake bite to demonstrate His power working through Paul. After this, Paul goes and performs miracles among them through the power of God. So it's not the snake, it's the God behind it that is working. This was not idolatry, because it's just a symbol, in this case, pointing to the healer, the true deliverer, which is God. The deadly sin outbreak. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Did you catch that? Sin came into the world, and through that, death came. And death spread to all men because all sinned. My friends, we have a deadly sin outbreak in our world today, like those serpents in the wilderness. We live in a world devastated by the serpent's bite, so to speak. By sin, by death, all are affected by it, by its venom. Where did that first strike occur? The first strike occurred in the Garden of Eden, when the crafty serpent whispered to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" And Adam and Eve began to doubt the words of God. to doubt the goodness of God. Maybe God's holding back. Maybe He's keeping something from us. It looks good. I want it right now. I don't want to wait. So instead of turning towards God for deliverance in the garden in that moment of temptation, Adam and Eve turned away from Him and took the fruit and ate it and forsook the Lord. And my friends, we are no better, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have this tendency to grumble, to complain, to turn away from the Lord, to sin against Him, to rebel against Him. See, it wasn't the serpent's bite that killed the Israelites. It was the bite of sin that brought it on. They're grumbling, complaining, doubting, and turning away from the Lord. In the same way, it is our unwillingness to trust in Him, our unwillingness to turn to God to deliver us, that is the true path that leads us to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, I was thinking about this. God could have removed the snake from the garden. God could have removed the snakes from the Israelites' camp. But my friends, we can't escape our sin. We live in a world full of sin. It's going to be around us no matter what. We can't fix this. But Scripture tells us God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of Him. And so God provides a way of deliverance in the midst of our sin. An anti-venom, if we will trust in Him, if we'll accept it. A choice put before us. Will we lift Him up, or we continue to lift up ourselves and say, I'm what matters. I'm going to follow my desires. I'll do what I want, and I'll do it my way. A way to live despite the sin in the world around us. The Son of Man must be lifted up. God provided the deliverer for the sin problem and the death that is in our world and all around us and affecting all of us. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Similar to our series, Jesus and the Jewish Feasts, this was an important event in Israel's history. This event that occurred in the wilderness, when God provided a deliverance through the snake being lifted up. I was tempted to call it the Feast of Serpents, because it's another event in the Old Testament that points us to the ultimate deliverer that God would provide for us in Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 3, he ties it right to it. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all might be saved. But there's no Jewish holiday related to it. So what's the cure for sin and death? Interestingly, that's the context of John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, how must a man be born again? In other words, how can I know that I'm going to live? Live forever. That there's more than just this. What's the answer to life? How can someone be sure they're going to be a part of the kingdom of God? This is the question that Nicodemus comes to Jesus with, and then Jesus gives him this answer. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in Him will be saved. How was the Son of Man lifted up? We all know. He was raised up on a cross. Many people looking on mocked him. But others looking on believed in him and were saved. Jesus Christ was raised up, crucified on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ was the deliverer God provided for us to be saved from eternal death and condemnation and given life. Jesus is the fulfillment, the deliverer that this event in the wilderness was pointing us towards. He is the cure, the ultimate cure for sin and for death. The Son of Man must be raised up. He Himself bore our sins on His body, on a tree, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, what happens when you become righteous? There's a word used for it. You're justified. You're declared righteous. What does that mean? Before the eyes of God, if I've believed in Jesus Christ, my sin is removed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if my sin is removed, the penalty, the death that is due me has been removed. And I've been delivered from it. And I will have eternal life and live with Him. He died in our place so that we might live. The cross isn't the cure. Christ is. My friends, a lot of people wear a cross necklace. I'm not saying that's wrong, but just realize that cross does nothing for you. Christ does everything for you. It wasn't the serpent being raised up in the wilderness that healed them. It was God. It's not the cross. It's Christ who gave His life for us that delivers us. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." John 3:16, we already read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes," what? Not in the cross. "Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Remember, there was an old song we used to sing in church. "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live." Whoever looks to Him and believes will be saved. trusting in God's way of deliverance, in the man Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection, is our way to be saved. Look to Him. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." The problem is we have a choice to make, don't we? Some people say, well, that's stupid. That just can't be enough. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to look at the cross and look at what Christ has done and believe that. That's foolishness. Just as some in the wilderness, I'm sure, did not look up at the bronze snake and died because of it. So they'll try their own way, their own works, their own cures for the serpent's bite. But Scripture tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saves us. I can't do anything to save myself. I have to trust in what God has provided. In fact, another verse says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but in the end they lead to death. If I'm left to my own solutions, my friends, I'm going to die eternally. It is only through trusting in what God has provided that I can be delivered. And the cure brings eternal life. God doesn't want anyone condemned to death. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. But like the Israelites in the wilderness and during Jesus' ministry, many rejected what God provided, and thereby they will face the full effects of the serpent's venom, which are what? Pain, suffering, shame, hopelessness, condemnation, and death. God's wrath remains on them. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Most people who live in an area that has dangerous snakes, or maybe you travel and you go hunting in an area where dangerous snakes might be, you will take several precautions. First, you'll avoid areas where dangerous snakes might be, under rocks or logs or in tall grass where you can't see them coming. Second, you'll wear snake boots to prevent those deadly bites from being able to strike you. Third, you'll carry an anti-venom kit, which must be used immediately if you're bitten and hope to live through it. We have a problem. The most dangerous serpent in the world is not hiding in the weeds. The devil is prowling. Maybe a better term, he's slithering about, seeking someone to devour. Sowing seeds of doubt. Is God really good? Is what Jesus did on the cross really enough? Does He really care? Why hasn't He answered my prayer yet? Feeding our sinful nature, leading us to rebel and sin against the holy God. My friend, you can't overcome that on your own. You need the anti-venom, because we've all been bitten already by sin. And we will die in our sins and to eternal death if we do not receive the anti-venom provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was raised up on a cross to pay the price for our sins. So first and most importantly, believe in Jesus Christ and be saved if you have not chosen to do that yet. Be saved from your sins. Be saved from eternal death. Trust that Christ is your deliverer and that what He did on the cross is sufficient to save you permanently by the grace of God. Secondly, you need good snake boots. The devil wants to trap you. He wants to harm you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you those doubts. But Jesus is our protector. He says, no one can snatch you out of my hands. Nothing can separate you from my love. And so trust that you're secure in Christ. And then in Ephesians 6, it tells us, God has provided us with an armor to protect us from these things. But we have to be active in wearing it. If you're headed out into those weeds, put the snake boots on. Don't be foolish. So put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 tells us, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. You need to avoid snaky areas. I don't know if that, I made that word up, snaky. I wasn't sure how to spell it either. I don't know if there should be an E between the K and Y or not. Anyway, avoid snaky areas. Do not walk in the path of the wicked. Do not stand in the seat path of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. But delight in the law of the Lord. And on His law meditate day and night. Avoid the snaky areas. Avoid them. Do not pass by them. Turn away from them, the Scripture tells us. So ask yourself, where am I most tempted to sin, to complain, to grumble against God? Where am I most tempted to lose patience? Is it when I'm on social media? Is it when I'm hanging out with my peer group? Is it when I'm at work? Or when I just have some free time? And I choose to use it the wrong way. Avoid snaky areas, those places where the devil easily traps you and sucks you in, and you wind up falling into sin. Avoid them. And most importantly, you need to lift up Jesus. Above everything else in life, this should be our New Year's goal. To lower ourselves and to exalt Jesus in our lives. To say like John the Baptist did, He must become greater, I must become less. To look to Him and rely on Him each day. This is where you're going to find the fulfillment, the life, the joy that you need to sustain you in a world filled with death. Because the serpents are still all around us. We need to be with Jesus. We need to lift Him up. I found it interesting that verse in John 3 says He must be lifted up. My friends, there was no other way for us to be saved. He had to go to the cross. And Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And my friends, if we're to walk with Him in a manner worthy of the Lord, we need to lift Him up. He must be lifted up in our lives. We need to lower ourselves, my selfish desires, my plans, and we need to lift Him up. And put Him first. And seek Him with all your heart. Is it not what He deserves? For giving His life for us. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this challenge and reminder of what Christ has done for us through the cross. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have provided for us, first of all, salvation from death and sin through Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, but You've also provided for us resources to give us life, to help us live in a way that honors and glorifies You in the midst of a world that is still full of the serpent's venom. Please guard us. Please protect us. Please help us to seek you with all our heart and lift you up above everything else this year. In Jesus' name, amen.